I just want to open my this morning with something that I experienced yesterday, what the Lord rebuked me on very sharply. You know, assurance of salvation is not up for debate. It's not up to be argued with. I'll tell you what assurance of salvation is. The question what we discussed and debated pretty heatedly was, can a man walk away from God once he's saved? Can you decide to just say, God, I don't want you? My answer was no, because my choice was made when I became born again, and then my spirit was sealed unto the day of redemption. But there's a scripture that Jesus used, or John used, 1 John 2:19, if you want to put that one up. And this is not my message, by the way. I just figured I had to clear it up. And again, this is not an argument up for debate. This is a personal thing. You look in the mirror. This is for you. Do you know yourself? Would you walk away from Christ? Would you? I don't know nothing about any of you. I don't. So the question always comes up, I know a guy who does this and this, he walked away. Well, we don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. Will I walk away from Christ? I will not, and I cannot, because I made my choice. I might end up like the prodigal son, where I make some mistakes in between, and then I'll come back, because God will engineer my circumstances where I'll end up back into the Father's hand, maybe lose some rewards and an inheritance, but not my salvation. Salvation is a gift. In 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not at all of us. So the question here out of this is, are you of us? Are you one of us? That's where it's at. Do you know? I know nothing about any of you. You can tell me, but I know about me. I know when I became born again. And that's what seals it for me. There is no argument there. And the scripture backs me up. I have lots of scripture that'll back me up. But that's not my message. My message is, why pray? Brother Gary had a thing a while ago in a prayer meeting that I'll have a message on prayer, and it did come up. I never do it just because he says it. It has to come when it comes. And Gary, now it is. Why pray? And why pray? Why do we bother praying? What does prayer even represent? What does it benefit to our lives? What does it do? If God's will is always done in earth, why would Jesus ask us to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? Why? There are things that God wants to do that he cannot do until you pray for me. He works that way. There are things that God wants to do through your life that he cannot do until you pray. That's his way. That's the way he chose. So that's how his will and can be done in earth, on earth, if you get what that means. But before I go into the next part of my message, let's ask the Lord for his blessings, or rise. Heavenly Father, we depend on our prayer life. Lord, I pray all the time, knowing, Lord Jesus, that you'll answer in due time. So, Lord Jesus, I pray this morning this will be an immediate answer, that your Holy Spirit will take hold of my lips, my tongue, this message, and people will understand that a prayer life is essential to their Christianity, and that they will understand that they need to talk to you and also listen to you. So, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I ask you that you will make it or enable us to understand the deeper things of God. Thank you, Jesus. And amen. You may be seated. Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Why does he need us to pray for laborers? Why doesn't he just send the laborers himself? And again, it's because God is working through us to achieve his will here on earth. Our way of God being pleased with us is our faith in him reflected by our prayer life. That's how we prove and work the works of God, our prayer life. And prayer becomes part of our walk then. It's how we communicate with God. Prayer is talking to God. Just you would talk to your spouse or to anybody, any loved one. That's how we communicate with God. It's his way of communicating and talking to us. We talk to him, he talks back to us. And like in any other, in any conversation, you have to sometimes be quiet and listen to what the other person has to say. Very, very important. So likewise, we need to be quiet sometimes and listen to what the Lord has to say. Learning how to recognize the voice of our Lord is also a very important part of the relationship that we have with him. So do you recognize when he talks to you? From experience, I can tell you it's your initial intuition or feeling, I hate that word feeling, because we've been destroyed. We're a society that has been decimated by feelings because we depend on our feelings. Our feelings are most of the time brought onto us by the flesh and the devil. So we cannot depend on our feelings. We have to depend on faith, and it's the only way we can please God. So learning how to recognize the voice of our Lord is a very important part of a relationship that you will have with him. The Bible says, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Are you one of his sheep? The voice of the Spirit is very gentle. In fact, it's so gentle that unless you have a living, perfect relationship, with him and are in communion with God, you will most of the time miss that voice of what he says to you. The voice of the Spirit is very gentle. The checks of the Spirit come in the most extraordinarily gentle ways, and they're always gentle. And if you are not sensitive enough to detect them, you will quench the Spirit, and your personal spiritual life will be harmed as a result of it. His checks always come as a still, small voice. In fact, so small that no one but the saint who is in perfect harmony with Jesus notices what that calling is. Then why pray? An important note is that our prayers should never be directed at our prayers should be directed, always be directed at the demonic realm. For we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. I'll get into the scripture, Ephesians 6, 10 to verse 18. Finally, my brethren, Apostle Paul writing, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world. Now this is touching down on earth, not just in high places or in the atmosphere part where their domain is, but against the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places, which is governments, where demonic influence is being forced to have bad laws made. That's what happens when demons are involved in high places, in government. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So whenever that evil day comes, you are ready for it. And it's by prayer that you can do this. And having done all to stand, so there is a responsibility on our part that enables us to stand when the evil day does come. So it says, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about the truth. That's your nether regions. Make sure you have the truth there. Don't fail there, because Satan hits you there. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and your feet shod, always ready to preach the gospel of peace to anybody who will listen to you. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench some of the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts of the wicked, thank you. Like the fiery darts of the wicked are, I'll give them to you, some of them. you're not saved. Condemnation, accusations, slander and gossip directed at you. Not you doing it, but also directed at you through the enemy. Evil thoughts from somebody towards you, negative thoughts that, remember, your thought life, they cannot read, but they can plant the thoughts. And whatever else they throw at your mind, where the battle is either being won or lost. So no, demons use people to do their dirty work. They don't even do it themselves a lot of times. They use people that are closest to you to sometimes destroy you. The people that are sometimes your friends might be what Satan is using you to keep you good and give you good, not the best. Be very careful about that. So do not direct your anger in prayer towards humans ever, but towards the demons that are controlling them. Do proper spiritual warfare, because the war is not physical but spiritual. Take full control of your mind with the help of the Holy Spirit when you pray. And verse 17, if you want to put that up, then take the helmet of salvation. Brother Steve's message last week had part of this, which is the full assurance of salvation. That's what that means. Make sure you know in your mind that you are saved. If you don't, you are prone for demonic attacks, because he will attack you with every sin that you've ever committed and will condemn you with those sins. But remember, the blood of Jesus Christ covered your past, present, and future sins. That's what the blood of Christ is for, to wash you whiter than snow. Your sins, though your sins be as scarlet, he has made them as white as snow, as white as wool. That is made possible by your trust in the precious blood of the Lamb. And then take the helmet of salvation. I'll read it again. Let that be your helmet of salvation. Get your mind to know what your heart already knows. Your heart, when it is the part in your spirit that became born again, but you got to make sure you find it out in your heart. The Bible says in Hebrews that you should find that place of rest. Look after, find where, how to enter in that place of rest. You know, Moses could not enter that place of rest by one act of disobedience. No, he was not banned from heaven, because God took him to heaven. But he could not enter that rest here on earth because of one act of disobedience. You know what his disobedience was? God told him to talk to that rock, to bring out the water, to give the children of Israel the water to drink. But he smote the rock with his staff, and God told him, you will. And he also represented the law, and the law cannot make you perfect to enter into that rest either. So there's two parts. It's also allegorical there. So get your mind to know what your heart already knows. Find that place of rest for your soul. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is essential that you know the Word of God. Because the enemy also knows the Word of God. You better know it more perfectly. Because if you do not know the Word of God, he will make a pretzel out of you. And you will be left in a twist because you do not know on how to apply the freedom that God has brought you through the Word of God. Verse 18 says, praying always. There's your praying again. Praying always, not sometimes, not when you feel like it, always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, not only for yourself, but for the saints. So you don't only pray for yourself, you pray for the people around you. This is a collective thing. This is the church of Christ that we do, what we do and how we look out for each other. We have each other's backs because Jesus also has ours. I took a few excerpts here from Oswald Chambers. As you already know, he's one of my favorites. When we are afraid, it's easy to find ourselves praying the elementary panic prayer of those who don't know God. But Jesus says we should never be afraid. Our Lord has a right to expect that those who name his name will rest in perfect confidence in him. He has that right to expect you to believe what he says or discard it. God expects his children to have such faith that they are the reliable ones in any crisis. Yet many of us tend to trust God only up to a certain point. We're like the disciples who were in the boat with Jesus when the storm arose, when we get to our wit's end, convinced that God is asleep at the wheel and that we're going to drown. When we think like that, we show God that we don't have the slightest bit of confidence in Him, nor in His governing of this world, never mind in our own governing of our lives. What makes me sad is when we see believers who've been believers for years and years and display this handicapped mentality where they refuse to trust the living God. We need to move on to perfection and start trusting God. So teaching us by repetition, just like in kindergarten, where repetition is used to teach these kids, but it falls within our hands and our minds on how willing we are to learn. Are we learning or are we spiritually handicapped? There's a big difference in refusing to learn or not having the ability to learn the deeper things of God. A religious and prideful mindset is usually the culprit that paralyzes you from learning the real deep truths of God. If you have that mindset, you will never be able to learn the deeper things of God. When you come to God in prayer in the mornings, start by praying for those who are less fortunate than you, and by thanking Him for His goodness and His grace. Then ask Him how He can use you this day. Be obedient to the voice, or however God speaks to you, be obedient. And I'll tell you why. All blessings that will come to you and I come by walking through the door of obedience. There is no blessing that you will ever receive that is outside the door of that's in the door of disobedience, if you know what I'm getting at. Disobedience is a curse. Obedience is a blessing, because obedience is the trust part of faith, where you act upon what you believe. You trust God and you're obedient to what He has to say. So come by walking through the door of obedience. We can't let our emotions rule our lives. Our emotions and how we feel destroy us. Our feelings are our biggest enemy. Let us be one of those that say, Lord, here I am. Teach me, use me for your will and your purpose. I'm going to give you a little story of when we were kids. We used to catch garter snakes, all of us in the garden where we worked. There was always garter snakes slithering around, and we would look for the biggest ones who had big stomachs. Guess what we'd do with them? You wouldn't have anybody of you have ever done that? You would push whatever was in them out. And the frog would sometimes hop away. That's, you know who Satan is compared to? A snake and a serpent. There's two kinds. There's a constrictor and there's venomous snakes. So Satan works in two ways. He's going to constrict you, where he constricts you slowly so he renders you helpless, or he's going to poison you with his venomous bite. Only Jesus and His blood has that antidote. But for the constrictor and the one that chokes you off slowly, there is hope, but you need to know how to get out of that grasp. There's only one way out of that grasp. You better either have somebody to pull you out of there, or you better know how to touch God through prayer, because He's going to release you from that deadly grasp of that snake and that serpent. And the serpent one is, like I said, is the like the children of Israel in the wilderness. When they were bitten by the serpent, all they had to do was look up to that serpent that God, that Moses had raised on the cross, and that represents Jesus Christ. There's another allegory of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. The only antidote for us to be saved is to look, not to do anything else, just to look, and you are. Then the antidote is applied for that demonic bite that we all were born with. So that part, that's why the salvation is a gift. We cannot earn it, ever earn it. You can never apply it, apply works to your salvation. But sometimes getting out of that grasp will need prayer to get rid of certain snakes. Me and Brother Steve were talking here last week on the barbecue about a revelation he had about certain things only come by prayer and fasting. This particular demon, where the disciples couldn't cast out, Jesus told them, this one comes only out However, this one will only come out by prayer and fasting. So who's praying and fasting here? The guy who casts out or the one who's possessed? I can tell you from experience, it's the person who's suffering. And I'll tell you why. I'll give you an example. For example, if you are struggling with something, and somebody comes along your prayer meeting and he wants to cast out the devil that you're struggling with, and it doesn't come out. Well, if that devil happens to be pornography, guess how you'll get out that devil? You'll have to starve him out by prayer and fasting. What kind of fasting? Don't feed that demon with that lust. That's the fasting. By praying, asking for prayer, and by starving the sucker out. That's what Jesus meant. That thing can be starved out. And eventually you'll starve it out to the point where you say, why did I even watch this garbage? Or whatever it is you're being paralyzed with. So that's how you starve out that demon. So when Jesus, in Matthew 17, 21, actually that's where that scripture came from, is Matthew 17, 21. And I'm assuming, I think I'm going back here into Oswald Chambers here. And when Jesus got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm, what a pang of remorse must have shot through the disciples when they realized that. Instead of relying on their Lord, they failed him. These people saw a lot of miracles from Jesus. And yet they were in panic mode when that ship, when he was in the back sleeping on the ship, and the storm arose, and they're crying out to God, wake up, are you going to let us perish? They knew just before that he had fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. But instead of relying on their Lord, they failed him. So in what a pain will go through us when we realize that we could have produced joy in the heart of Jesus by remaining absolutely confident in him, no matter what lay ahead. You don't change Jesus. You change what's in here when you trust God. Because Jesus is steadfast. He is set. He's your foundation. It's your suffering when you're not trusting Christ in with what he has for you by prayer and by whatever you're doing. There are times in life without storms or crises, times when doing our human best is enough. You don't need more. But when a crisis comes, we reveal instantly on whom we rely. If we've been learning to worship God and to trust him, the crisis will reveal that we can go to the breaking point without breaking our confidence in him. God's will is that we reach a place of perfect rest, a place of oneness with him. When we are one with God, we will be not only blameless in his sight, but also a deep joy to him. Do you want that? And to yourself. Do you want that in life? It is possible to have deep joy in the midst of a crisis. It is possible. It's there. It's at your fingertips or at your lips. All you have to do is ask God. Are you struggling with something? I dare you. Trust Christ. Reach out to him. Is the Lord Jesus Christ being abundantly satisfied by your life? Or are you exhibiting a walk of pride before him? Never let your common sense become so prominent and forceful that it pushes the Son of God to one side. But let me state this. Common sense is a gift that God gave to every human to our human nature. But common sense is not the gift of God. Let me rephrase that. Common sense is a gift that God gave to our human nature, but common sense is not the gift of his Son. Sorry about that. I did not read that right. We all need common sense. We're lacking. This whole world is lacking common sense, but it's not the gift that comes from his Son. There's only one gift that comes from the Son. It's faith and trust in him, and he adds to that. Supernatural sense is the gift of the Son. And we should never put our common sense on the throne. We should use it. Don't ever not use your common sense. I'm not saying don't use common sense, but when it comes to pleasing God in spiritual matters, you cannot rely on common sense because it's outside of that realm. Our ordinary abilities will never worship God unless they are transformed by the indwelling Son of God. We must make sure that our human flesh is kept in perfect submission to Him, allowing Him to work through us in moment by moment. Are we living at such a level of human dependence upon Jesus Christ that His life is being exhibited moment by moment in us? Or are we failing Him? I have to say I fail Him so often, and I'm so ashamed of myself. Our feelings are usually controlled by the flesh and the devil. That's the part of the flesh we have to crucify. In other words, start saying no to those feelings and to those fleshly things. Especially if it's not beneficial for you spiritually or physically. Mark 11, 23 to 26, if you want to please put that up. And verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be you removed, be you cast into the sea, and shall not, here's the catch, not doubt in his heart. There's one little bit of doubt, you actually paralyze that. That cannot happen. And guess what paralyzes this? Our lack of patience and not waiting for God to move in his timing. So we want things to be done now. God doesn't work that way. But shall believe that those things shall be, which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever, soever he said. He said it, I didn't. But there's something that relies on us. We cannot have doubt. Therefore I say unto you, that what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, he added this verse here. And I think he didn't do it just to fill a page or a part there. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I will take it a step further. Not only forgive, but bless the person who's hurt you. Bless them. Say, Lord Jesus, you will bless those people. You will bless them. And blessing doesn't only mean and always mean financial, physical, or blessing. It means God will give them what they need for their lives in order to bring them to Him. That's a blessing also. Don't always think blessings mean material things. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Now you're breeding cancer. This is unforgiveness that God cannot deal with you. Basically, it's a seed that you, in an area you do not, in a path you do not want to go down, this path. Forgive. Suppose God has brought you to a crisis and you nearly go through it, but not quite. God will engineer the crisis again. But it won't be as clear and as sharp to you the second time. You will have less discernment from God and more humiliation at not having obeyed the first time. Go on grieving the Spirit, and a time will come when the crisis cannot be repeated because you will have grieved the Spirit away. Never, ever sympathize with the thing that is grieving God within you. The thing must go. God has to hurt it until it goes from us. Unfortunately, it has to be that way. There's an easy path. Be obedient and learn from somebody else's mistakes. It's the easy path. But we as humans seldom do that. So without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And without a consistent prayer life, it is impossible to prove to yourself that you actually really believe in Him. So what is my message? Pray. Use your lips to bless. Use your lips to cry out to God. And use your heart and your mind to believe and trust His word, what He has for you. And I guarantee you, you will see a change in your life. And we will see a change in this church. I guarantee you that. The Lord bless you.